So it's going to be the last week for our missions month, and we're blessed to have one of our pastors preach the Word of God to us. So let's all welcome Pastor Jojo Chua.
Good morning. Okay, can I request everyone to stand as we read God's Word? Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, and let's read verses 57 to 60. Matthew 27, 57 to 60. Says here, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for gathering us once again this morning, Lord, to hear your word, O God. We pray, Father, that you just allow your word, Lord, to come with power and anointing. We humbly ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll be the one to minister to each and every one of us here this morning, Lord. We pray for your moving, O God. And I humbly ask, Lord, that you just cover me with your precious blood, that as I deliver your word, O Lord, I pray, dear God, that you may anoint my lips of clay, Lord. And whatever may be done and accomplished, Lord, to you alone be all the praise, the worship, the glory, and the honor. And Lord Jesus, in your name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now guys, let me begin my preaching this morning with a question. What has God or what has the Bible have to say about wealth and money? What has the Bible have to say about finances? Now, is it something bad? Is it something evil? Is it something detestable? Or is it something that is good? Now, what has the Bible have to say about money? Now, this may surprise most of you, but you will never be able to find a single verse in the Bible that says wealth or money is evil. But on the contrary, there are a lot of scripture passages that tells us that wealth is from the Lord. Now, that being said, we could conclude that wealth per se is not evil. Unless, of course, you acquire it in a very unscrupulous way. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12 to 13, this is what King David has to say in his prayer. And guys, I'd just like to remind you that King David is one of the richest person who ever lived in the history of humanity. And nearing the end of his life, he gathered people were celebrating. And this is what King David said in his prayer while praying in front of many people. He said, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name." Now we see here King David thanking and praising God for the riches and the honor that the Lord has given him. He acknowledges that his wealth and honor comes from God. Now, what David is saying here is that he is acknowledging that it is the hand of God that made him rich. It is the hand of God that placed him into a seat of honor or into a seat of influence. And David was thankful for these things. Now, church, there are two important things that I want to point out to you this morning. Now, the first thing is David was thankful to God for the riches and honor that the Lord has blessed him with. He was thankful that God made him rich, and he was thankful that God made him influential. Now, that's the first thing I would like to point out. And the second thing, guys, is that David is unapologetic for them. Now, what do I mean by that? He was not sorry that he was rich. He was not troubled that God blessed him with finances. He was not sad that God placed him into a seat of honor. He was unapologetic that he was influential. He was unapologetic that he was rich. Now, it's one thing to be boastful. It's one thing to brag. But David was not being boastful here. In fact, he acknowledges that his wealth and honor comes from God. Now, guys, the reason why I'm pointing this out is because there are many Christians today that have a very wrong perspective about money. There are many Christians today who has a false belief about wealth and finances. Now, there are actually Christians who think that the poorer I am, the holier I become. There are people who has this kind of mindset that if I ride a kagang-kagang jeepney going to church, or if I walk going to church, then I am holier than those people who ride a car going to church. The poorer I am, the holier I become. But guys, you will never find any scripture passages that support such idea. So the question is, where does this type of teaching come from? Now guys, we live in a nation that is predominantly Roman Catholic. And Roman Catholicism has a vow which they call a vow of poverty. And what does vow of poverty instruct? It is precisely that. That the poorer I am, the holier I become. The poorer I am, the closer I will become to God. But then again, you will never find this kind of teaching from the Bible. It's a man-made doctrine. Now, another verse I want you to look at is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Proverbs 10:22, the Bible tells us that the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and He adds no trouble to it. And guys, the word wealth here is not just talking about spiritual wealth or spiritual blessing, but it's talking about material wealth. And Proverbs 10:22 clearly tells us that the blessings of the Lord brings wealth, and He adds no trouble to it. So there it goes again. We acknowledge that wealth comes from God. Finances comes from God. Now guys, I am very much against the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. I am against that type of preachers. Preaching health, preaching wealth, preaching prosperity. If you follow Jesus, you'll be rich. If you follow Jesus, the Lord will bless you with so many things. I am against all those things. But bear with me for a moment because I am just laying the groundwork of what I'll be preaching later on. Okay? So wealth is not evil. Money is not evil. But right now, I just want to strike the balance as well. Now, although we say that wealth and money is not evil, it can become very evil. It can become very evil. So when does money become evil? Very popular passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, says here, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So church, when does wealth become evil? No? When does wealth become evil? It doesn't even start when we love money. It starts the moment when we have the desire to become rich. Because the Bible clearly tells us, those who desire to become rich fall into temptation. So church, this tells us that as Christians, we should never, never desire to become rich. Because the scripture clearly warns us that if we desire to become rich, we open ourselves to dangerous and destructive temptations that will eventually lead us away from the Lord. So as Christians, desiring to be rich is a big no-no. So the question is right now, since wealth and money is not evil, but yet desiring to be rich is, the question is right now, what should then be our attitude towards money or towards wealth? What then should be our attitude towards finances? Now, as Christians, should we just then drop everything, close our businesses, resign from our jobs, and wait for the Lord to take us to heaven? As Christians, his desiring to be rich is a big no-no. Should we just then drop everything and wait for the day where we will enter the threshold of eternity? What then should be our attitude towards wealth and finances? Now, church, while it is dead wrong to desire to become rich, it is an entirely different thing to desire and aim to become productive and fruitful. Now, let me say that again. While it is wrong to desire to become rich, it is an entirely different thing to desire and aim to become productive and fruitful. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is the goal and motivation of wanting to become rich is self. Me, myself, and I. People want to be rich in order for them to have better cell phones, nicer cars, bigger homes, better food at the table. My point is, people want to become rich and the underlying motivation there is self, to satisfy self, to satisfy the flesh. Now, while the goal of wanting to become rich is self, the goal of becoming productive and fruitful is obedience to God. Now, the goal of the former is self, while the goal of the latter is obedience to God. And what do I mean by that? Now, guys, how many of you here realize that God's plan for humanity is to be productive in life? In the New Testament, we can read various passages that instructs believers to work hard, to work diligently. But how many of you know that this commandment is not just in the New Testament, it goes all the way back to Genesis. In fact, one of God's specific instructions to Adam and Eve is to become productive. Now, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This was after God created Adam and Eve. It says here, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, after God created Adam and Eve, He gave three specific instructions. Now, what were they? Number one, be fruitful. Number two, multiply. Now, we don't have any problems in obeying these first two instructions of God, especially as Filipinos in the multiplying part. We're so good at it, no? But the sad thing is, God's third instruction has been forgotten and sadly, it's been neglected by most and even by the church today. Now, what is the third instruction of God? God said, subdue the earth. He said, subdue the earth. Now, church, the word subdue here in the original Hebrew manuscript is the word kabash. And kabash connotes the idea of cultivating and making something beneficial for one's advantage. So in other words, when God told Adam to kabash the earth, when God instructed Adam to subdue the earth, God was actually telling Adam, "Adam, do research and development. Try to discover what you can get from the earth. Try to discover what you can benefit from the land. Try to discover the minerals. Try to discover what you can build with these trees that I have given you. Try to discover the richness of the sea." In other words, God was commanding Adam to work. God was commanding Adam to become productive. So you see, church, God's plan for humanity is not just for humanity to exist for the sake of existence, but God created you and me to become productive in life. And church, if you become productive, if you work hard, you are actually worshiping God. Why? Because if you do what God has designed you to do, then that is worship. So church, our goal is not to become rich, but our goal is simply to become productive and fruitful in life. Okay? Now, that's the groundwork that I'm trying to lay for my preaching right now. So let's get back to our main scripture passage. Matthew chapter 27. Let's read verse 57 right now. It says here, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of the Lord Jesus." Now, friends, Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all the four Gospels. But the thing about him is that there is too little known facts about Joseph of Arimathea. In the Gospel of Luke, he is identified to be an upright man. He is identified to be a member of the Jewish ruling council. And here, particularly in Matthew 27, he is only identified with three descriptions. And number one is that he is from Arimathea. Number two, he is a rich man. And number three, he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to underscore two things for you here in this particular verse. Now, the first thing is, Joseph is a rich man. And guys, mind you, if the Bible describes someone to be rich, then that person is really very rich. And the Bible tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. And secondly, the Bible tells us that he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, as I was meditating on this passage, I came to realize that one can actually become successful in life, one can actually become productive in life yet still become a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. One can actually succeed in life, but yet love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts. Now, the context of this passage is that Jesus just died on the cross. Jesus was still hanging in the cross. Now, during this time, the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, one committed suicide, while the rest of the 11, they were hiding in fear. Okay? The 11 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ during this time, they were hiding in fear. But yet, here is this man bravely identified himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read this account further, we can learn that it was him and Nicodemus who pulled out the body of the Lord Jesus, cleansed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud. So in other words, we could see here that Joseph was really a man in love with the Lord Jesus. He is a man that truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now guys, listen to this. Joseph of Arimathea was a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. But yet, he was not part of the 12 disciples. Okay, he's a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was not part of the 12. So we could say in modern day term that Joseph of Arimathea, although he was a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was not a full-time church worker. The 12 disciples followed the Lord Jesus wherever Jesus went, but Joseph of Arimathea was not part of them. He was not a full-time church worker. Now, the Bible never mentioned the source of Joseph's wealth. The Bible never mentioned the source of Joseph's wealth. But we have reasons to believe that him being a rich man during the time of Jesus, he was most probably, with high possibility, he was most probably a businessman during the time of Jesus. Now, why businessman? Now, you must understand that during that time, there were no multinational corporations yet. There were no high-paying jobs during that time. Now, during the time of Jesus, for you to be rich, you either have to be a businessman, an heir of a rich father, or a government official. Now, if Joseph was a government official, it should have been mentioned in the Bible, especially during this scenario, but it was not. If Joseph was an heir of a rich father, then it should have also been mentioned in the Bible, especially in the Jewish culture, which is very genealogy conscious. But then again, it was not. So there are reasons to believe that Joseph of Arimathea was a trader during the time. A trader or a businessman in our modern day terms. Now guys, while the 12 disciples for the past 3 years of Jesus' ministry, while they were following Jesus, going wherever Jesus went, Joseph of Arimathea was not with them. So where was Joseph of Arimathea? He was in the marketplace. Joseph of Arimathea understood his role. Although I am a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am not a quote-unquote full-time workers. Those 12, sila Peter, sila Matthew, they are the full-time workers, but I know my role. I belong to Jesus' kingdom, but my calling is not to be there. It's not to be quote-unquote full-time worker to be with them. My calling is in the marketplace. So while the 12 disciples were busy following Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea was busy doing trade. He was busy doing business. He understood his role. And I believe with all my heart that Joseph is one of the people that supports the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe if Joseph was, maybe putting it in a modern day context, while the 12 disciples were serving in the mission fields, where they were serving inside the church, Joseph of Arimathea, maybe he was in a skyscraper somewhere in Makati doing business left and right. You get my point, right? Joseph of Arimathea was a marketplace believer. Now guys, why am I sharing this to you? Why am I sharing this to you? It's because statistics tells us that in God's kingdom, only 1% of God's people go into the full-time ministry. In God's kingdom, only 1% of Christians either become pastors, missionaries, or full-time church workers. But what about the rest of the 99%? Well, the 99% are you and me. We are workers of the Lord. Although we are not full-time workers inside the church, you should understand that we are still full-time workers of the Lord called to be outside the four walls of the church. We are called to be in the marketplace, just like Joseph of Arimathea. And guys, if you are not quote-unquote employed by the church, you are employed beyond the four walls of the church. That makes you a marketplace believer. As businessmen, as doctors, as teachers, as call center agents, as students, as in the working in those entertainment industries, you are marketplace believers. And you should understand that those where your source of living is not just your source of living, but that's where the Lord called you to shine for Him. Now, guys, as marketplace believers, there are two significant things that we can contribute for the work of the gospel. There are two significant things that we can offer for the advancement of His kingdom. And that's what we're going to study this morning. Now, the first thing is influence. It's influence. One of the things as marketplace believer we can contribute for the work of the gospel is influence. Now, let's go back to our passage, Matthew 27, verse 57 to 60. It says here, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. Look at verse 58. It says here, he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Now, church, you should realize that Pilate is a Roman governor. And you should realize that it's not just anyone that can speak with a Roman governor. No ordinary Joe or no ordinary Juan can just come into the office of the governor and demand for something. But yet here is Joseph of Arimathea, a well-respected businessman during their time, a person of influence, if you may. And because of Joseph's influence, he was able to seek an audience with Pilate and ask for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, guys, you should understand that this was something that the 12 other disciples cannot do. Sila Peter, sila Matthew, they were just quote-unquote the ordinary ones during their time. And this was something that they cannot do. Now, you should understand that in the body of Christ, although we are one, we are different parts. Although we are one, we function differently. There are things that Dr. Ang, Pastor TJ, Pastor Makmak, there are things that they can do that we cannot do. But there are also things that we can do that they cannot do. And that is our role as marketplace believers. Now, church, one of the person who I really look up to as a believer, as a dear brother in the Lord, is the owner of this place where we're having our worship. I mean, guys, he's a very busy businessman. I've firsthand really seen how busy this guy is. His cell phone rings almost every minute, cell phone here, cell phone there. He's very busy with business. But you know what? He's not just busy with business, but he's also very busy in the ministry. And one of the ministries he's handling is CBSI. It's an inductive Bible study. And because he's a person of influence, he can invite many people to join this Bible study. And people are actually getting saved because of this ministry. Now, guys, what I'm trying to point out here, this is something that Dr. Ang can never do. This is something that Pastor TJ can never do. But yet, here is this businessman on fire for the Lord. He's able to gather a lot of people to study the Word of God and lead them to the footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? That is influence. Now, another story I would like to share to you is the story of Elim Chu. She's a businesswoman from Singapore, and she's my Facebook friend, although we never met. A very successful businesswoman in Singapore. And her testimony is this. She used to be, during her younger years, she used to be a party animal. She's very much into clubbing. Tugs, tugs, tugs. I don't know. She is a party animal. And aside from being a party animal, she was into hairdressing and designing clothes. Now, one time, she joined a party in the club. And she got tired, so she went out of the club. When she went out of the club, she heard another music playing, a modern music. And she was intrigued what this music was. She thought it was another party going on. So she followed the sound of the music. To her surprise, when she reached that auditorium, it was not another party, but it was a youth gathering. And it was during in that youth gathering when there was an altar call, Elim Chu gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She became a born-again Christian. So guys, during that time when she was saved, I forgot to mention that she was a college dropout. She was a college dropout because all she wants to do is party. Now, when she was saved, when she was redeemed, she realized that she just couldn't wait, do nothing with her life, being so unproductive, and just wait for the Lord to take her to heaven. No, when she was redeemed, she realized that she needed to become productive and fruitful in life. Now, she was a college dropout, but yet her knack, her passion was about styling, about designing clothes, about hairdressing. So, she ventured into that business. That's her passion. And eventually, the Lord prospered her business. Her company is called 77th Street. You can Google that one. Now, when the Lord prospered her business, she became too big for Singapore. As you know, Singapore is very small. So, she expanded her business to China. She expanded her business to China. Now, when she opened in China, she followed biblical principles of doing business. She paid the right taxes. She treated her employees well. And by the way, companies in China, they seldom treat their employees well. Maybe not recently, siguro, no? But that's what happened in the past. So while she opened business there, she paid the right taxes, paid her employees the rightful due. And for some time, she was doing this, she finally caught the attention of the Chinese authorities. The Chinese authorities were observing here, oh, this person is different, giving us the right taxes, and her employees love her. She's treating her employees right. And by the way, Elim Chu is very vocal about her faith. She's very bold about the Lord Jesus Christ. She's very bold about her faith. And because Elim Chu was very vocal about her faith, the Chinese authorities knew that she was a Christian. So she did business, did business with biblical principles. Now one day, the Chinese authorities called her, Elim, we've observed you for some time now and we're very impressed that you're contributing to the economy of China, that you are helping China and you're helping our people. And we also know that you are a Christian. So the Chinese authorities said, Elim, we have these parcels of land that we want to donate to you. And in these lands, we want you to build Bible schools and Christian churches. Guys, can you imagine that? China, a nation that has been close to the gospel for many, many centuries. But yet here is this Christian businesswoman on fire for the Lord, on fire for God. And all of a sudden, the Chinese authorities want to open Bible schools and Christian churches. Now, what do you call that? That's influence, church. That is influence. And guys, you should understand that influence will not just be handed to anyone. It won't just drop from heaven and all of a sudden one day we can become influential. For Elim Chu to become influential, she needed to work hard. She needed to be very creative. She goes through every details in every clothing that she designs. And eventually, because of her work, because of her business, it became an influence for the gospel to be preached. Now let me share to you another true story. I don't know if you've heard of Christian Cultural Center. Christian Cultural Center is one of the biggest church in New York City right now. Their congregation is 20,000 strong. Their pastor is named A.R. Bernard. Now, before A.R. Bernard became a Christian, he was in the financial industry. And if my memory serves me right, A.R. Bernard was a banker. Now, many years ago, while he was still a banker, according to him, he was very disappointed with his boss because his boss got him a black lady secretary. He said he really wanted to hire a young blonde as his secretary, but his boss got him a black lady secretary. So when the secretary began to work for him, he had a bias. He didn't like his secretary. But as months go by, he noticed that his secretary is really tremendous. Her work is always remarkable, and this impressed A.R. Bernard so much. His secretary's work is so detailed to the point that A.R. Bernard's office could not function well if the secretary was absent. So this got A.R. Bernard curious about her black lady secretary. And later on, he found out that his secretary was a devout Christian. To make the long story short, A.R. Bernard was so impressed with her secretary's work ethics that they became friends. And not long after that, the secretary was able to share the gospel to A.R. Bernard, and A.R. Bernard got saved. Now, that was many years ago. Now, A.R. Bernard pastors one of the biggest mega church in the world without controversies. And that is very rare during our time. But when did it start? When did this quote-unquote mega church start? It started when the secretary began to have an influence in her boss's life. So you see, church, hard work will eventually someday turn out to become an influence where the gospel can be preached, where the gospel can have an avenue to be shared to someone. Now, if we are sloppy in our work, if we have tardiness problem, we will never, ever be able to gain influence. So the moment you step into your office tomorrow, the moment you step into your classroom tomorrow, always remember that it's not just work, but it's your calling. It's where the Lord called you to shine for Him. Now, another last sample is about a family here in Cebu that is now a household of faith. And by the way, this family is a very influential family. And if I mention their family name, I'm sure some of you know this family name. Now, this family now is a household of faith. And the reason behind their conversion was because of a witness of a taxi driver. So the story goes, the matriarch of this family, the lola of this family, rode a taxi. Now, during in the past, we don't have taxi meters, right? Sabot-sabot raman to ang presyo sa una. No? Sabot-sabot lang sa driver kung pili-pliti. Now, this mother, this lola, was so impressed because the taxi driver was not overcharging her. At the same time, while the taxi driver was not overcharging her, the taxi driver was also very courteous to her. And eventually, during the ride, the taxi driver shared the gospel, shared God's word to this matriarch. Now, the matriarch was so impressed with what the taxi driver shared to her. It was God's word. So she invited the taxi driver to have a Bible study in their home. She opened up her home for this taxi driver to minister to her children. And guys, to make the long story short, again, that was many years ago, this family now is a household of faith. Why? Because of that taxi driver. Now, what did the taxi driver do? He just offered excellent service. He was just doing what he was supposed to do. He did not overcharge. Now, do you see what I'm trying to point out here? If you do what you're supposed to do and you do it with excellence, influence will eventually follow. And as people in the marketplace, whether you're a big-time businesswoman like Ilim Chu, or a medium-scale employee like the secretary of A.R. Bernard, or if you're just working in an ordinary job, ordinary work like the taxi driver, it doesn't matter. If you do things with excellence, if you do what you're supposed to do in the marketplace, it will eventually turn out to become an influence where it can become a pulpit for the gospel to be preached. Now guys, how many of you here want revival? Nobody? And how many of you here want Cebu to be won for the Lord Jesus? Now, we want Cebu to be won for the Lord Jesus. We want revival. But guys, let me tell you this. The moment you step out, I tell you, go downstairs and ask the security guard or ask the people in Ayala, where is the church? Chances are, the answer you will get is that, oh, the church is located somewhere there and they will have their service every 10 to 12 in the morning in Sundays and they sing songs and that's it. Now guys, if we expect to have revival, yet the church only functions once a week, 2 hours a day, how do we expect revival to happen? Now where is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Church, you are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, you're supposed to be the contact point of heaven. You're supposed to be the contact point of the gospel to wherever you are from Mondays to Saturdays. And as marketplace believers, guys, that is our responsibility. As marketplace believers, our influence is what we're supposed to contribute for the work of the gospel. So, okay, one of the things as marketplace believers we can contribute to the work of the gospel is influence. Now, secondly, going back to our passage, Matthew chapter 27, verse 59 to 60, it says here, "And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away." Now guys, when Joseph of Arimathea stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ, Not only did he use his influence for the work of God's kingdom, but he also offered up his resources. He offered his tomb to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph offered up his resources for God's work. Now, guys, today, obviously, we don't need to offer any more tombs to our Lord Jesus Christ because he's alive and he's alive forevermore. But, guys, we still sure can offer our resources. We can still offer our resources. And let me just say this bluntly. Now, church, in God's kingdom, money is not the most important thing. Money is not the most important thing, but it is important. Let me say that again. In God's kingdom, money is not the most important thing, but it is important. How many of you realize for us to continuously operate our service, we need money to do these things? As what Pastor TJ said, the past week when we operated Cafe Libre, 87 unbelievers heard the gospel. But how many of you realize that it takes money to operate Cafe Libre? Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we had someone from IJM preach the word of God to us. It was Pastor De Guzman. After his Saturday preaching, we took him out for dinner, Brother Bill, Pastor TJ, and myself. And he used to be the head of security for IJM, where they rescue kids, abuse kids. And there were just some horrific stories, very disturbing stories that he shared to us. He said, there was this mother who forced his 7-year-old son to have sexual intercourse with his 4-year-old lady sister. Because that's what their viewers ordered them to do. A mother forcing her children to have sex with her siblings. Now guys, how many of you realize that it takes money to rescue these children? It takes money to put these children into a shelter where they can really be taken care of. So again, in God's kingdom, money is not the most important thing, but it is important. It is important. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible instructs us to honor the Lord with our wealth. Proverbs 3, verse 9 clearly tells us that we ought to honor the Lord with our wealth. And guys, don't ever worry about giving to God. Because you know what? There is one thing that I will never be able to stress enough. There's one thing that we'll never be able to stress enough. The moment you give to God, you will never, ever, ever, ever be able to outgive Him. He will never allow anyone to outgive Him. And allow me to read Luke chapter 6, verse 38 to you. And this is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He promised in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, if we can read it from NLT, it says here, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, Jesus is saying here, the moment you give, the moment you offer your gift will return to you, pressed down, shaken together, so that there will be more to come. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here, the moment we give, you will always get something better and bigger in return. And guys, allow me to share my very own personal testimony. This is a testimony of my wife and myself. Now, some 10 years ago, my wife and I, we ran a very thriving export business. A very nice business during that time. We were employing around 600 employees at the peak of our business. Now, although I work for our family business, I work for my father. But as you know, Chinese tradition, Chinese culture, my father gave me a very minimal salary. As in, very minimal Chinese salary. Okay? So, during that time, the bread and butter for my wife and I was really our export business. It was our main income stream. That was 10 years ago. Now, middle of 2007, our client called us for a meeting. And our client told us we are to expand because the projection of the market was very good during that time. So our client ordered us or instructed us to open another warehouse. Now, the thing was, we were catering to a very high-end furniture. I don't know if you've heard of the Don. It's one of the high-end upscale furniture here in Cebu, and we were catering to them. And since they were a high-end furniture, they wanted our warehouse to be carpeted. Just so, dili magarasan, so that their furnitures won't be scratched. So we invested on truck, we invested on equipments, we invested in so many things because according to them, there is going to be a boom in the furniture industry. Boom, good town siyang mata. Just 2 months later, the industry collapsed. The industry collapsed. And the sad thing was, we were never able to have our ROI. We invested in so many things, and all of a sudden, the industry collapsed. If my memory serves me right, at the peak, we were almost employing 700 people. And because it suddenly collapsed, from 700, it became 60 or 40. So you can just imagine, guys. Now, it was also during that time when my wife and I, we were about to separate from our parents because we want to live on our own. Michelle, during that time, was pregnant with our second child. So I was asking the Lord, Lord, I am faithful in my giving, Lord. Because by God's grace, ever since I became a born-again Christian, I was faithful in tithing. And so I was asking the Lord, Lord, I was faithful in doing these things, but how come you allowed this to happen? How come you allow this? We're about to separate from our parents and be on our own. How come our main income stream was very affected? It's now upside down. It's going crazy. Now, I remember myself praying in the room. I locked myself in the room. I just humbled myself before the Lord, and I sought the face of God. And while I was praying, all of a sudden, God's word rang to my heart. The Lord reminded me of His promises in the Scripture. He who sows abundantly shall reap abundantly. He who sows in scarcity will reap in scarcity. And the Lord reminded me of the passage, the verse that we just read earlier. So as I was praying, I was seeking the face of God, the word of the Lord just brought so much comfort to me. His promises in His word reaffirmed me, and I knew that everything was going to be all right. So during that time, after my prayer, I came to realize, as the Bible tells us, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in the earth. That's what the Bible says. So I said, Lord, since I acknowledge that everything comes from you, since I acknowledge that you're the true source of success, right now, Lord, I'm a 10% giver. And I'm going to raise it higher, Lord, because I know everything comes from you. So during that time, while we were in, well, the business was not doing well, the Lord led me to increase my giving. And so by His grace, I faithfully obliged. But no matter how we look at the books, no matter how we look at the industry, the export business was really going down. And I really think that there was no way that it could go up again. So I came before the Lord again. And Lord, you know, Lord, that I'm a college dropout. Nagmahay na ko. Lord, you know that I really don't know anything. I'm not the type of who can compute, who can look at the numbers. I'm not the type of person, Lord. All I know is cars. I know a lot about cars. And the Lord just imparted to my heart, then use what you know. Then use that. Then use that. So church, with much faith, Michelle and I, we prayed so hard. We prayed so hard. And we invested our life savings, which is not much at all, into buying and selling cars, buying and selling used cars. That's how we started. Now, when I bought my used car, I brought it at home. When my father saw it, he was so mad at me. He was really mad. He said, why did you buy that car? So I told him, I'm going to go into buy and sell. He said, oh, nobody's going to buy that car. How stupid can you be? Why did you buy that car? Nobody's going to buy that. You're going to lose money. 2 weeks later, he bought the car for himself. So guys, I took it as an affirmation from the Lord. And so, we ventured into that business. So our one car became two. Our two cars became three. So we had now a small inventory. Then, another test came to my heart. And I believe the Lord was purifying me during that time. When the Lord began to prosper that small business of ours, I looked at in a car magazine. When I read there, ooh, here's my dream car. And it's priced just right. And it has been my high school dream to own this type of car. And now I have an opportunity to buy this car. Okay, the Lord has been good to us. The Lord has been slowly but surely prospering our business. So I asked my wife, Shell, can I buy this car? I think we can already afford this. So I really wanted to get that car, but somehow there was no peace in my heart. Somehow there was no peace in my heart. And it was also during that time when we were about to begin our work in Living Word IT Park. We were from Living Word Park Lane there. So I thought the face of God again, asked the Lord, Lord, are you going to give me this car or no? And the Lord was very clear. He said, no. So okay lang. No, because I acknowledge everything comes from the Lord anyway. But more than not buying that car, it was also the time that I said to the Lord, Lord, you know I'm a car enthusiast by nature. Ever since I was young, Lord, I memorized car names before I memorized my ABC. But you know what, Lord? I want more of you. I've tasted that you are so good, Lord. I want to surrender this, what you call, I want to surrender this passion to you. So not only did I not buy my dream car during that time, but I also surrendered that hobby to the Lord or that passion to the Lord. And I was just so on fire in the ministry during that time. Anyway, during that time, we were about to begin the work in Living Word IT. And if my memory serves me right, we were supposed to raise up 2 million pesos for the renovation and the equipments that we're going to use in Living Word IT. So instead of buying that sports car, a large portion of that money, my wife and I, with much prayer, on top of our tithing, we offered that money for the work of the Lord instead of buying my sports car. And also, it was during that time that a dear brother in the Lord was in financial debt. So a big portion of that money, again, was lent to that brother. Now, church, that was about 10 years ago. That was 10 years ago. And today, I can honestly say that the Lord has been so good to us. One of my problems right now is looking for a property where I can expand my business because my little shop could no longer contain the cars that I have. Not mine, huh? Buying and selling cars. And today, I'm driving a nice car almost every week. I'm driving a different car. And guys, if I come to think about it, where does this blessing come from? It comes from the Lord. Guys, as I've said earlier, I'm going to say it again. You will never, ever, ever be able to outgive God. Never. Never. And guys, I'm a firm believer of tithing. Now, some will say tithing is an Old Testament thing. It's part of the law. But let me tell this to you, the principle remains. In fact, grace is greater than the law. So if tithes requires 10%, and since grace is greater than the law, then the minimum of grace giving should at least be 11%. At least that's what Brother Mel and I can agree upon. Now, guys, if you just can flash the sing it lang nato kajut, Malachi 3:10 in ESV, sure. Let's read it all together. It says here, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you blessing until there is no more need. Now look at what the Bible tells us. We ought to bring our tithe into the house of the Lord. Now guys, notice that the Bible never said that we ought to give our tithes. But it says here, we ought to bring our tithes. Why? Because in the first place, the tithes doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. It is not something that's ours. If it was ours, then the Bible could have said, give. But it's never ours. That's why the Bible tells us to bring the tithe into the storehouse of the Lord. Now, in every promise, there's a premise. And that is the premise, to bring the tithes into the storehouse of the Lord. But look at what the Lord promised here. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down on you blessing until there is no more need. Now, how many of you here want to be blessed by God in such a way that you will tell God, Lord, sakto na ang blessing, Lord, kay daghan na kay kong blessing. Lord, sakto na ang blessing, Lord, kay puno na kay ko sa blessing. And that's what exactly this verse promises us. Because again, church, you will never, ever, ever be able to outgive God. Never. Now, however, I just want to caution you on something as well. Do not give out of investment. Do not give and have an accounting session with the Lord. And you might give, okay, Lord, I'm going to invest today, huh? Guys, tithing and bringing our grace gift is never an investment. But it is an act of worship. You give because you love the Lord. You give because you want to see the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ expand. You give because you want the gospel to be preached into all nations. You don't give out of investment. Now, the Bible tells us not to give reluctantly, not to give half-heartedly, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, how many of you here have seen God shopping? Kita na ba mo nag-shopping ang Ginoo? Have you seen God went to Ayala and bought things for Himself? Have you seen God went to SM and shopped there for Himself? Guys, the Lord doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our money. I mean, after our service, Dr. Ang and Pastor TJ don't go into the road and wrap the tight box into a giant quitis and send the money to heaven. It doesn't happen that way. Now, what goes up to God the moment we give our offering? It is the condition of our hearts. It is the condition of our hearts. The Lord says that He loves cheerful giver. When we give, we're happy, we're joyful. Lord, thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this opportunity that I can contribute for the work of your kingdom. And what goes up to God is the aura, is the condition of our heart. So church, as marketplace believers, there are two significant things we can contribute for the work of the gospel. Number one is influence, and number two is our resources. Now, in closing, I would just like us to read Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. Although the context of this passage is about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but there are some very rich principles that we can learn from this passage as marketplace believers. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30, it says here, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter to the joy of your master.' He also had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had not scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, although the context of this passage is about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as I said earlier, as marketplace believers, there are some rich principles that we can get from here. And one of the principles that we can get from here is that every believer is entrusted with a talent. And I believe with all my heart that within you is a talent that the Lord Jesus Christ has deposited in you. An ability for you, for your life to become productive, for your life to become fruitful. Now guys, I've never expected in my wildest dreams to run my own business someday. Because then again, I only have 1 talent. I only know how to fix cars. I only know how an engine sounds like. So that's my talent, kung sabaga. So I believe that every believer has an ability within you for you to live a productive life. And the second principle that we can learn from here is that every believer has the capacity to become productive. The person with 5 talents, he made 5 talents more. The second person with 2 talents,
He made 2 talents more. So everybody has the capacity to become fruitful, successful, and productive in life. Then the next principle we can learn from here is that not everyone is equal. Some were given 5 talents. Some were given 2 talents. Some were just given 1. Now maybe some are given 5 talents. They are the CEOs. They are the big business owners. Maybe some are given just 2 talents. Small-time businessman. Ordinary office job. And some are just given 1 talent. Maybe just like the taxi driver. Or an ordinary grassroots job. But friends, that's none of our concern. That's none of our concern. Our concern is whatever the Lord Jesus Christ have entrusted to us, we ought to work on that one. We ought to work on that one. And as promise of this principle, if you work hard, if you're diligent, if you are faithful, your 5 will become 10, your 2 will become 4. But yet, if you're slothful, if you are lazy, even what's been given to you will be taken away. That's another rich principle that we can learn. And another principle that we can learn here is these servants, they didn't work for themselves. They didn't work for themselves. Why? Because when the master came back, they were so excited of presenting back to the Lord what was due to the Lord. Now we should realize that whether you're business owners or career people, guys, you should realize that your business doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. You do business not for your own sake, but for the sake of God's kingdom. You should realize that if you're a career person, the Lord placed you there. And you ought to shine for Jesus there. That's another principle that we can learn. And above all, another principle that we can learn from this passage is that one day, it is very certain the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have an accounting session with us. He's going to have an accounting session with us. AI, I have entrusted you this. How did your influence or how did your resources advance my kingdom? Or Jojo, I've blessed you with this. I've entrusted you with this. How did your business glorify my name? How did your life, how did your influence further advance the kingdom? How did your life further advance the gospel? Someday, we're going to have an accounting session with the Lord. So again, church, let me remind you this morning, our goal as believers is not to desire to become rich. Our goal is simply to aim to live a life that is productive and fruitful. And I believe with all my heart, that if we do our work properly, if we do things for the Lord, as what the Lord Jesus promised, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will just be added unto us. Amen. Amen. And I believe with all my heart, guys, that God doesn't have a problem prospering His people. But the problem is, it's always on our side. It's the condition of our hearts. Amen. Let's all stand as we pray. And just like to request our worship team to be here on the stage. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for reminding us, Lord, that you have called us, Lord, to be marketplace believers. And Lord, may thank you for reminding us, Lord, that our businesses, Lord, our careers is not about us, Lord. Even these things, Lord, they belong to you, O God. So first of all, Lord, this morning I pray for brothers and sisters who may be in financial need right now, O God, who are having a hard time financially, Lord. I humbly ask, dear God, that you just pour out to them, Lord, your provision, dear God, for you are Jehovah Jireh, O Lord. You are our provider, dear God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. So, Father, I pray, Lord, for that dear brother or sister that is in need right now financially. And, Father, I pray right now, dear God, for those who has been faithfully, Lord God, bringing their tithe, Lord God, or giving their grace gift every weekend or every time that you lead them to give, Lord. I pray specifically for this right now, Lord, that if you may, dear God, and if it pleases you, O Lord, and if it glorifies thy name, Lord, Father, as you promised in Malachi 3:10, once again, you'll open the floodgates of heaven, O God, that your blessings, O Lord, would reach upon their household, that they would just raise up their hands in praise, in acknowledgement, dear God, that you are good and you are good all the time. And Father, I also pray for those who are in the wrong business right now, O God, that Lord, you be the one, O Lord, to take them out of that business. or for brothers and sisters who are in the wrong job or wrong career right now, that you'll be the one to take them out of the career and job, Lord, and lead them to your will, Lord. Lead them, Father God, to where you will really be able to prosper them in your own principles, Lord God, in your own ways, O Lord. So, Father, I also pray for the businesses of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that, Lord, you continuously be the one to protect, O God. You also continuously to be the one, Lord, to provide, O Lord. And once again, we thank you, Lord. We acknowledge that everything we have belongs to you. So we pray today, Father, that you consecrate Living Word IT Park, Lord, that our hearts, O God, will be consecrated and be protected from the love of money, dear God. Lord, protect us from greed, Lord. May we always serve one true master, and that is you, dear God. And Lord, we pray, dear God, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that nothing in this world, O God, will ever encumber us, O Lord, from loving and serving you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.